Turn with me again in God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. And it's the very first line in verse 10, "Your kingdom come," that we're considering this morning. I had committed to preaching on prayer, and ideally this should have been last week before our afternoon prayer meeting, but I'd already planned that we would have our deacon election sermon at that point. So you can blame my planning for this being slightly out of order. But nevertheless, I felt this week when we're getting ready for our Go team coming, your hearts are going to be turned to prayer. I don't think I need to stand here and exhort you to pray, because I think there's already that desire in your heart to pray about these things. At least for most of you, I think that is the case, that you're going to be spending extra time praying for this team, for our giving out of the leaflets, and for the mission services, that God will save sinners. But nevertheless, I think it's good for us to examine our prayer life. We thought a month ago about asking and seeking and knocking, that urgency that there is to be in our prayers. And this morning I want us to consider that when we are praying, particularly in this week, when we're praying about the church and our mission services, our prayers are centered on that phrase, "Your kingdom come." The kingdom is a big theme in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's gospel could be called the gospel of the kingdom. And when Jesus came, his very first sermon was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus teaches about the kingdom so often through the gospel. And he encourages us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And many, many thousands or millions of Christians through the generations, throughout the world, have taken this prayer and have prayed it, "Your kingdom come." And we have our part to play in taking up this prayer and praying for the interests of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us that his kingdom is not of this world. He speaks of his spiritual kingdom, the spiritual rule of Christ. And many people have a wrong view of what the kingdom of heaven is. There are those who think that Jesus is going to literally, physically and visibly return before he begins to reign. In other words, that they believe Jesus is not now reigning as king, but he will return and set up a physical kingdom in Jerusalem and will reign for 1,000 years. We dismiss that. Jesus is reigning today. When he came, he proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was coming. It was here. It had arrived. And it is advancing. There are others who believe that the kingdom of heaven is seen in all sorts of social work. That's the liberal gospel. Education, helping the poor, a Christian form of socialism. And in their view, human effort brings about the kingdom. We dismiss that. And particularly, they're not seeing the spiritual dimension of the kingdom of heaven. The Roman Catholics teach that their church and the kingdom are indistinguishable. They're so entangled together that they proclaim arrogantly that there is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church and without their sacraments and priests. And we again dismiss that. That is a heresy. That is a false teaching. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is this rule of Christ that has come, that is here, and that is advancing? Well, we can say this, that the kingdom for which we are praying is a kingdom of grace and a kingdom of glory. A kingdom of grace and a kingdom of glory. And grace advances towards glory. Think of Psalm 84 that we like to sing. In verse 11, it tells us that the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now, not one of us here is in glory. We've tasted, in a sense, of glory. We're looking forward to glory. But we're not yet there. We've not been glorified. But we've received grace. Grace will give way to glory. Grace will advance towards glory. This kingdom is a kingdom of grace in this world that is advancing towards a glorious kingdom. The Puritans speak of this. Richard Sibbes says that glory must begin in grace. And Thomas Brooks says this: grace is glory militant, and glory is grace triumphant. So in other words, there's this intimate connection between grace and glory. Grace is fighting in this world. It's a kingdom that is, a war is being fought. And the glory is the kingdom in the state of triumph. The battle has been won, and there is victory. And so as we begin thinking in these categories, we realize that the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of grace, is fighting against something. It's fighting against the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. Now, Satan does not have unlimited power. Satan is not really a rival for God. Satan is one of God's creation. He is one of God's creatures. But nevertheless, he does have power. Although it's not unlimited, it's not omnipotent, he still has power, and he is still an enemy for our souls. Think about yourself. Think about your conversion. And think about how the Lord God has conveyed you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has taken you out of the tyranny of that brutal, evil being, Satan, the father of lies. And he has brought you into the kingdom of love. No longer are you to be mistreated and abused by that wicked tyrant, but instead you experience the love of God in Christ. Ephesians 2 speaks of how you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were following the course of this world, and you were under that power of the prince of the power of the air. But you've been delivered. You've been saved. You've been rescued from these things. And in your life, grace has come into your hearts to dispel that darkness. And we'll think about that more in a little bit. Satan does not have unlimited power. There are some Christians that say that Satan has his hand in providence, that natural disasters are caused by Satan, that death and illness is caused by Satan. And we don't agree with that. But Satan does have power, and Satan does have influence. And if you want to see that influence, all you have to do is step outside the doors of this church building and walk through this town. And what you will see is the power of darkness that has a stronghold here in Airdrie. And go through any town in Scotland and you'll see the same thing, that the kingdom of darkness is here. And friends, what would it be like if the Lord were to answer this prayer, your kingdom come? If the Lord were to hear us as we pray it this week, and if he were to diminish and vanquish Satan's dominion here, what difference would that make to our town here if the Lord would arise and let his enemies be scattered? Think about it. Think about how people are in that milieu of confusion and lies and apathy. They're spiritually blinded and deaf and hardened. They have their own ideas of what is for their good, their eternal good. They're gripped by wickedness, by sinful patterns and addictions. And the alternatives that are portrayed, the religious institutions that are there to come to their rescue, many of these are preaching heresies. So think about the fact that this town has chapels that look as if they're part of Christendom, and yet they're promoting heresy that damns souls. Think about the fact that there are the cults who go around zealously through the streets of Airdrie, knocking on doors and trying to convince people to come and believe their false teaching. Teaching that denies the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those churches that proclaim that liberal gospel. Those churches that are not compelling people to think of their never-dying soul. Those churches that don't teach about hell. These are the alternatives that people have put before them. These are the opportunities for salvation, and yet these are instruments of the kingdom of darkness. And so if this prayer is to be answered, that the kingdom of heaven will advance, that the kingdom of grace will come and triumph here in Airdrie, we are praying against these institutions and against this wickedness in our time. And think about other things. Think about the pubs and the clubs that encourage people to get blindingly drunk. Think about the drug dealers that have people's physical lives in their grip and they won't let them go. I spoke last week about gambling. Think about the fact that it's perfectly legitimate to have betting shops open in this town, keeping people in the grip of poverty and debt. What difference would it make if Christ would come in power and dispel this darkness? What an incredible thing. It would beautify this town in a moment if Christ would arise and let his enemies be scattered. Think about what we thought about in the Bible class. Abortion, euthanasia, suicide, knife crime. If the Lord Jesus Christ would come and deal with these things, this would be a wonderful place to live. There would be peace instead of outcry in the streets. Dear friends, we need to pray earnestly that the Lord Jesus Christ, in advancing his kingdom, will vanquish these enemies which are hindering the work of the gospel. But there's something more, isn't there? Because there can be no power vacuum. We can't just simply remove the bad. It needs to be replaced with the good. We've been seeing that in our studies in Ephesians, in the evening services. An individual can't just say, well, I'm not going to follow Satan anymore, but nor am I going to follow Christ. That's not an option that's open to them. There's no such thing as neutrality. There's no middle ground. And so in praying your kingdom come, in praying for the advancement of the kingdom of grace, we are praying that Christ would be established in people's lives, that true repentance would be given to them to turn from their idols towards the living and true God and to serve him. And really, in the advancement of this kingdom, the positive side of it, we've considered the negative side in scattering enemies, the positive side of it, we can think of it in two levels, on the universal scale and on the personal scale. And if you were to look, you might remember that the larger catechism and the shorter catechism deal with what this petition means, your kingdom come. What does it really mean when we're praying for this? And there's quite a great deal of information there about what we're to pray about. Let's consider, first of all, the universal scale and then come to the personal scale. What are we praying, your kingdom come? What will Christ's kingdom do as it advances throughout this world? We're praying for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth, aren't we? We're praying for missionary endeavor. We're not simply just praying for here in Airdrie. We're praying that that would be spread. In Acts, it begins, doesn't it, with the Great Commission. That Jesus tells them that they're to begin in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. That there's that ever-widening range that the gospel is to go out to. And it begins there, Acts chapter 2, with the gospel coming to Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, Christ is preached in Jerusalem. And it ends, doesn't it, in Acts 28, with Paul at the heart of the empire. The gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. But you know and I know that it needs to go further. We know that there are places in this world where they do not have access to biblical preaching. There are nations where language groups have not been reached. They do not have the whole Bible in their own language. There are places that missionaries are not allowed to go. They're banned from going. And our prayer must be that this kingdom of grace will advance to the very ends of the earth. We must always have that outward focus. In our praying, friends, we shouldn't be so focused on our needs. We shouldn't just be focusing for our own health, our own problems, our own anxieties. Of course, pray for these things. You're encouraged to pray for these things, but not solely for these things. Jesus teaches us where to pray for the kingdom. Pray for the interests of the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Not only that, we're praying for more, aren't we? We're praying for reformation. Think about how through the years people have prayed this prayer. And they've prayed it at times in which the church has become weak, doctrinally weak, and polluted with all sorts of filthy practices. And I think today is such a day that we should pray for the kingdom to advance in the work of reformation and revival. There is still corruption in the church. Now, Scotland has had two reformations. We speak of that. The first reformation, in which the gospel comes with fresh power. And instead of being a Roman Catholic country, this nation becomes a Protestant country. And then we have a second reformation, which proclaims that spiritual independence of the church from the tyranny of the government, from the government interfering with the worship and the doctrine and the discipline of the church. Friends, don't we need a third reformation? I've recommended it before. A Reformed Presbyterian minister from the Victorian period, James Kerr, he preached a sermon, "A Third Reformation Necessary." Now, that was him preaching in the Victorian period. That third reformation has not yet come. How much more do we need that third reformation today? And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for the church to be purified and to be made holy. We're praying that the apostasy of this nation would be turned around. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying, as we saw earlier, against the enemies of Christ. We read in Revelation chapter 20 of Satan being bound. What happened before that was the destruction of Antichrist. We're to pray for these things. And I've preached on this before, but who our church teaches is the man of sin. We believe that to be the Pope of Rome, the office of the papacy. And so we must pray against that blasphemous and false teaching. We're to pray for the binding of Satan. Of course, people get into all sorts of difficulties. What does Revelation 20 mean? But we're to pray, I believe, that Satan may be bound so that he may no longer deceive the nations. There are nations that are under his grip of power, and they're deceived. Pray that he may be banished. We're to pray, I believe, also for the national conversion of the Jews. We're at a time where there's a lot of talk about Israel. Israel has been cut off from being God's people. There has been that judgment against them. In AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed, including its temple. That was a decisive act of judgment against them because they rejected Christ. But we believe, according to the scripture, that there is a time in which the Jews will be converted. A great measure of them will be brought to faith in Christ. That veil will be taken away from their eyes, and they'll see that they have been mistaken. And so God's people should have a love, and as Paul did, a heart's desire that they may be saved. Let's pray for the Jewish people. Let's pray as well, as our catechism shows us, for the fullness of the Gentiles to be brought in. Let's pray for the government, that kings may be our foster fathers and queens our nursing mothers. Let's pray for the national establishment of religion, of the true religion in the nations of this world, particularly in our own. Let's pray for these covenants that were signed, that they may once again be held to. Let's pray for these things. Let's pray as Revelation 20, I believe, calls us to pray for. Let's pray for that millennium, a time of great revival, where the valley of dry bones becomes a living, walking, moving army of God because they've been brought to faith in Christ. Let's pray for these things, this universal scale. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that the next step may come. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Friends, these huge universal level things are all out with of our control, aren't they? What can we do to cause kings to bow the knee to Christ? What can we do to bring the Jewish people to faith? What can we do to send the gospel to all the nations of this world? What can we do to bind Satan? What can we do to destroy the Antichrist? Surely these things are outside of our control. And yet, friends, we have our part to play in them. Do you realize that what you're doing is that you are doing your duty in order to see the kingdom of grace advance in these ways? Because when you go on your knees and you pray, your kingdom come, and when you mean that prayer, when you're sincerely praying that prayer, not just reciting it off, but sincerely meaning it, you are praying for these things, that the kingdom will advance in these glorious ways. And when you go out with the gospel, and as a church, as we take the message out, and when you invite people to come to our mission services, you are doing your part in this universal scale of events. You're doing your part to promote reformation, to promote revival, to promote salvation, to promote the kingdom of grace advancing. So come to him and pray. I think this is something that we could go into in great depth. I won't do all these various signposts of things that have to come to pass before the end that we've thought of. The Jews coming to faith, the fullness of the Gentiles being brought in and so on. I think we should be specific in praying for these things. If God makes a promise that these things shall come to pass, let's sincerely and specifically pray for them. That God will do these things. Friends, that's the universal level. Let's think about the individual and the personal level. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for individuals, aren't we? And I think that for you, you have in your mind specific individuals that you're really praying this for. I suppose in one sense we can say we're praying it first for ourselves, that God's kingdom will come more and more in our hearts. Because look at what the verse goes on to say. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If Christ's kingdom, which has been established in my heart and has been established perhaps in your heart also, if that kingdom is to advance in our hearts, then we must be found doing God's will here on earth as it is being done in heaven. And yet, friends, to our shame, can't we look into our hearts and can't we see rooms in our heart in which we do not allow the reign of Christ? We'll be thinking about that this evening, God willing, about grieving the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in our heart. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and yet there are rooms in that temple that we do not allow the Spirit to have his sanctifying influence. If we pray sincerely, your kingdom come, we're praying about ourselves and our hearts. The work of sanctification in here. But I want us to focus more on others, because that's what our prayers are for, particularly at this time as we go out with this mission coming up. What are we praying for individuals when we say, your kingdom come? Well, we're praying, are we not, for regeneration. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless God does this work of regeneration, he will never believe. That's true for you and for me. If you are here today sincerely believing in Jesus Christ, at some point before you believed, the Lord worked powerfully in you. The Spirit brought life. And perhaps you didn't perceive it. Perhaps you didn't know it at the time. But at some point you were enabled to believe the gospel. because before that you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Titus 3 tells us that we're saved through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. There needs to be a new heart and a new spirit within us. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," and we're praying about individuals, when we're praying about our family members, when we're praying about the doors that we give leaflets to, we're praying that God may be pleased to regenerate in his grace, that the Spirit may give them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey. Because remember, of course, that Jesus, when he was teaching in parables, he shows that these parables are for those who have ears to hear. Others are blinded. To many, the parables are dark, closed books. But for those of us who believe, we understand them. So let's pray for regeneration. We will never save anyone by our efforts. We will never save anyone by convincing arguments from this pulpit. We will never save anyone by sheer amount of human effort in giving out leaflets. No, it's God who must work. Salvation is of the Lord. But then we're praying also, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," not just for regeneration that brings faith, but we're praying for sanctification, aren't we? We trust God will bring people in. But he must then work in their lives, having brought them to saving faith, to sanctify them. It's not enough simply to be regenerated. It's not enough simply to be brought into the state of grace. We recognize Jesus has commissioned us to disciple. Not just to get people in the door, but to disciple the nations. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the work of what we're studying in Ephesians chapter 4. The old man and the new man. This wardrobe change that must go on. We're praying that God may bring people in that we can teach them these things. And to teach them that the way of sanctification is through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praying "Your kingdom come" is praying for that work of holiness to be advanced in hearts. But then also, praying "Your kingdom come" on this individual, personal level, it's not just about regeneration or about sanctification, but it's also about glorification. It's praying for this golden chain, that those who are predestined are called, those who are called are justified, and those who are justified are also glorified. As we thought of earlier, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," it's that grace may give way to glory. And that grace begun in the life and the heart of a believer is to then lead to their glorification. Because now in our hearts corruption remains. But then in glory no sin will be present. When we go to heaven we will not take our sin with us. When we go to heaven we will not take the corruption of our hearts with us. When we go to heaven we will not take our pet sins with us. No, when we go to heaven, we shall be made perfect in holiness. And we will be in the presence of the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So friends, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for this full range. Regeneration, sanctification, glorification. When we're praying, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for individuals, but we're also praying on that universal level. That the next step in the plan and providence of God may be accomplished. So let's return for a moment to our prayers. For what do we pray? I encouraged you last time we thought of prayer to go earnestly before the throne of grace. To go and knock on the door. To bang on that door of heaven until you are heard. But friends, I want you to think that you, when you go and knock on that door of heaven, you're going before the Lord who is overseeing this cosmic war. There's this battle between the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of Satan. And we're going in, not simply into the throne room, but into the command center. You know what it's like in those World War II movies? These darkened rooms with all these maps, and they maybe have something set out in front, a map with all these movable pieces. And they're thinking about where the various regiments are, where is the army, where is the navy, and so on. What troops can we muster to come and fight in this arena of the war? And there are people in that command center who are thinking through everything. And friends, when we come in prayer, we are entering not in just into the throne room, but we're entering into that command center. The Lord is overseeing this battle between the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of darkness. And in one sense, and I think just to use this example, we are interrupting in a sense. We are coming in and saying, listen to what I'm saying for a moment. What are our prayers really about when we come in to interrupt in this command center? Are our prayers merely petty little prayers? Prayers about our stubbed toes and our ingrown toenails and so on. Is that the sum and substance of our prayers, that we're focusing on our little problems and those alone? Or are our prayers focused on the interest of the kingdom of heaven? Are our prayers about what God is concerned about in that command center? About where the kingdom of grace is advancing in this world? Do our prayers come in with us saying, look, we are in this battle with you, and we are desirous of your grace to conquer and to advance? I'm not discouraging you from praying for the things that cause you to be anxious. I'm not discouraging you from praying for those personal prayers, those personal thoughts. But I'm saying to you that the bulk of our prayers, indeed all of our prayers, should be for the interest of the kingdom of heaven. We should lift up our eyes and look further afield than for ourselves. Our prayers must focus on what God is concerned about. And if we take anything from the teaching of Christ, as I said earlier, he is focused on the kingdom of heaven. He begins, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he's interested in, the advancement of the kingdom. And he invites you and me to join him in that. Pray this petition, your kingdom come. So think about your prayers. Think about the things that you're focusing on. Are we taking these petitions, the sorts that I've been speaking of in this sermon, are we focusing our hearts on these things? Because friends, these are the sorts of petitions that we can take before God, and we can ask, and we can seek, and we can knock. And so over this season, over these next couple of weeks, particularly, as we're hoping that God will bring in a harvest here to Airdrie, as we're going out with the words of the everlasting gospel that are able to save sinners, as we go and call people to believe in Christ and him crucified, in his blood which takes away sin, let us sincerely pray, your kingdom come. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come before you and we do plead with you for the good and for the interests of your kingdom of grace in this world. We see the desperate need for the gospel. We see the kingdom of Satan all around us. We see how people are under the grip of sin and wickedness. They're blinded. Oh Lord, how foolish people are, because they think that sin is in their best interests. Oh Lord our God, we're saddened to see people running on in sin. And we believe that this gospel would make such a difference. Help us to get a hearing. Help us to have people that are willing to listen. We pray for our street evangelism on Friday afternoon. As we talk to people, as we call them to heed these truths that are so important for their souls, may we have an audience that's willing to listen. May people consider these eternal truths. As we go around the doors, may we even bump into people who want to chat for a while. And may we meet people that will consider seriously the implication of this eternal truth. Lord, bring people into our mission services. Advance your kingdom of grace by saving sinners. We pray particularly for family members. We think of those who have husbands or wives or parents or children or grandchildren who are not in the kingdom. They are still under that abusive power of the kingdom of Satan. Lord, would you not arise in mercy and convey them into the kingdom of the Son of your love? May they come. May they hear. May they have a heart that is prepared for the word of the gospel to be preached and for that good seed to be sown. And may you bring a great harvest. Lord, it's hard for us to think of these people. We're saddened for them. And we've invited them so many times before, and perhaps they've not come. Or even if they have come, they've not listened. And we feel a little bit insane just trying to do the same thing over and over again when it doesn't work. But Lord, we take comfort from the fact that you've encouraged us to pray for the advancement of your kingdom. And from the fact that you will have the victory. Your kingdom is going to conquer. So Lord, we pray, do it for our family members. Work mightily in your grace. Save sinners. And encourage us at this time when there is much to discourage us. So Lord, bless. Do not hold back your hand. Your arm is strong. You are able to save. Hear our prayers and glorify your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.